If you've not ridden around Savannah, the Lord has blessed us this year. The azaleas that usually go about, what, week and a half, 2 weeks maybe, they have really extended because of the weather. And if you haven't ridden around Savannah just to see the azaleas blooming, those ornamental pear trees, what do you call them, the Bradford pear tree, those. I hadn't been on Largo Drive, but out in Windsor, but there's that corridor there is just wonderful. But just drive around the city if you haven't done that and take in the beauty. It is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. How's your week this week? Great, great week. Good deal, good deal. You know, Peter, that reminds me of a friend that was trying to get some mileage. You know, they did one of those charts where you get them to a place. He was going to preach down in Brazil. Those of you that you may have known, L.J. Chambliss used to be pastor at South Garden Baptist Church. But the problem was, we got him enough miles down to Brazil. But as soon as we got in Brazil, all the money cut off. And I told LJ later on, I said, Elder, give you a message, LJ. They want you to stay in Brazil. Well, let's pray, and we're going to get into, as we continue our boot camp, looking at these values in the church and seeing the small group side, large group side of these. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of today. Thank you for all of the great experiences that you have given to us, the answers to prayer that we have. Lord, the testimony of our lives that we represent here in these earthen vessels, the testimony that God lives, that He reigns, that Yahweh, the Lord of all, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, reigns and rules. And Lord, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit who has tabernacled in us. Thank you. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. As Regina's walking in, she was going to help y'all with the rhythm a while ago. That's one of your gifts, isn't it? Don McConnell told me one day, he said, you know, Dust, when I'm playing the drums, I try not to look at you. And y'all just take that wherever you want to take it. Okay, let's just go back over several of these, and just as a review to bring you up to speed. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at these. The first week we looked at this value, the church is a community of faith. Saw this idea of community, this radical idea of community that we're still trying to get our teeth into what it actually means. I think we understand it, and then we back away because we see the implications of it. It means we can't just live in our little cloistered environment, that we've got to live as a part of a community. Americans have taken this rugged individualism to an extreme. And we're seeing today some of the results of that as people are actually having to depend upon one another more so. They're being forced out of that separatism. And in the church. The second one we looked at is church is based upon relationships. We looked at this whole idea of relationships, starting with the whole relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that John 17 and 18, you know, there's Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father and the relationship with us. And the prayer he prayed, a great high priestly prayer, which shows this idea of relationship. Just tell them we'll get back to them later. The third one we looked at is that God is working in the world through the church, and that it is His chosen vessel for this time. And one thing we didn't expand upon at that time is we're coming to see this idea of this. You have the church, which is, give me a definition of the church. What is church? Body of Christ. Huh? Believers. Body, these people who have followed the way. It's the word church is ekklesia. Ek out of, klesia, called, the called out ones. It was a secular word that taken out of the Greek language to describe something. It was the assembly, we've been called out of the world into this assembly with God, this body, and it's a mystery. Paul speaks of it as being the mystery in the past that is now being revealed. But there's yet another mystery that is coming, as we see on the other side of things. We see Israel, the Jews. Now, we'll chase this one. We'll chase this one down at another time to get a lot more details. But I at least want to give you a little tidbit here, a little hors d'oeuvre here about this. Up until 1948, this right here, people were saying, oh, it's of no consequence, right? Because you see, from the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when the Romans came in and did that. Follow me here now. Follow me historically. Because we're sitting here as people, most of us who are sitting here, who have had Western education, who have X'd out Israel, X'd out the Jews. You talk about anti-Semitism. I'm a history major. I was educated, read all those books, and we may have had that much spoken about the Jews, about their influence in history. But when you go back and you read what was really happening, let me tell you, history has always wrapped itself around that area of the world. And don't call it Palestine either. It is Israel. It is the promise. It is the place. That is the place where Jesus came the first time. It's the place where He's going to come back the second time. Now, I want you to see this. Israel, God has never stopped working in them. Now, all those prophecies of the Old Testament, this is what's exciting. We're getting to see all of that come to fruition. All those things that did not make sense, say, even before the late 40s, now are starting to make sense. Do you know, in the early 20th century, there were books, there were many, the intelligentsia scoffed at the fact that the Jews would have their own land. They called them Zionists. Heard that word in the news? You hear it a lot because it's one that PLO uses a lot. and they use it as a negative. That, oh, they're these Zionists. They've got this fixation on Zion that they're getting back to the place. Well, let me tell you, God's got them back to the place. And right now, how many of you work with or live around or have friends here in Savannah that are Jews? Let me ask you this question. Do some of them have family members that are back in Israel? Yeah? Okay. And has that happened fairly recently, that their family members are back in Israel? And a further question. And do they now, as time has gone on, are they talking more about Israel? Eventually they will. Because you see, all around the world something has been happening. It's been happening now as God is funneling down history. He's funneling down history to a conclusion, to a climactic conclusion, where we're going to see that this and this is going to come together. Already we're seeing that. But he's funneling now. There are Jews all over the world that are having this strange desire now. Someone say, well, I need to go to Israel. And they go for a visit. I have a friend here in town, guy I grew up with, secular Jew. He grew up, they never kept a kosher household. They were secular Jews. That's most Jews in America, by the way. Most Jews in America. Evangelicals, we get to thinking, oh, we're going to have this theological conversation with this Jew that we work with or whatever. And what we find out is that, they've not read the Scripture. We're thinking, oh, they're living by the Old Testament, No, they're not. No, they're not. They're secular. That's old stuff. Now, they will continue to keep Passover. They'll do the High Holy Days. They'll have some kind of family thing where they redo that each year. Been doing that for a long time. But most of them are secular. This guy was secular. Completely. But you know what? Somehow, over the years, he started to change. To the point where his first child, he sent back to Israel to go to university there. Second child came along. That one went back. Guess what? Both of his children are now living in Israel. What happened? There was no big event. There was no big push. Let's go back to all. God was doing something in his life. He's doing something in the earth right now. All those prophecies that we read, they're coming to fruition. That's why I say to you as I preach here and preach my heart out at times, God is doing things. We're not even realizing what he's doing, what's happening before our very eyes as we read history, as we read the news, and we see it. God is drawing these people back because they're coming back to that homeland. Now, as he funnels down history, right now, let me ask you a question. How does Al-Qaeda, how does radical Islam view Christians and Jews? Exactly the same. I say exactly. If they're going to make a generalization of us and them, this is always the them today. They don't distinguish. In fact, in some ways, they call one, when they talk about the United States, they throw us in that, throw the West into that, and it's big Satan and little Satan to them. that's just how they look at it. All right. But I want you to see here, God is bringing his kingdom. Now, we're living in a time, and I think to understand some of these concepts about the body of Christ and who God has created us to be, it is his overarching kingdom. Now, I'm no dispensationalist. I'm not a dispensationalist, so put that out of the way, and probably two-thirds of y'all, that doesn't mean anything to you. But that's not who I am. That's not how I see things. But I do believe that in this period of time, since Pentecost, the church, which was a mystery in the Old Testament, God has brought it into existence. Now there are further mysteries, and that further mystery is going to be how how he's going to bring these together. Those two strands that are going, they're coming together as one. Do you know right now in Israel, there are 10,000, last estimate I saw, 10,000 messianics. When I say messianic, what do I mean by messianic? A Jew that has embraced Yeshua as the Messiah. I hesitate to use the word Christian for them because it's such a negative to them. Because when you say Christian to a Jew, what does the average Jew think of? They think about all the abuse that has gone before, that has been in the name of Christian. Dane, y'all actually were at that place in Portugal. Tell them about that. Tell them what happened there. But that continued what had begun way back when in the church there were those who wanted to stamp out everything that even smacked in any way of being Jewish. That was not the will of God. That was not the will of God. Jesus came to complete, not to replace. Do you hear me? You hear me? And that introduced you to another thing real quickly. I need, you know, but I want you to see this. We have a thing called, that we have practiced in the West, called replacement theology. Anybody know what replacement theology is? That's part? Yeah, that is exactly what it does. What they'll do is they'll take, one millennial position that I happen to not hold is the amillennial position. And this is one of their, where essentially what they do is they spiritualize everything. That there's not going to be in the, I don't want to give you a lesson on every one of these things, but to understand this, it's time for some of us to grow up. It's time for us to start embracing some of this, start to understand some of this stuff, what's really happening. Amillennialism says there's I, me, not a millennial. They believe that there's not going to be a literal reign of Christ on the earth. What they spiritualize that reign on the earth. They say, oh, Jesus is just coming back and he's going to take us to heaven and it'll be okay. Only problem is that's not what the Word says. Not what the Word says. The Word says there is going to be a literal reign where he is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And see, what is happening, what has been separate throughout ages, now God is going to bring that back to pass. And the hardness of the hearts of the Jews that have been taking place, now God's beginning to melt. He is melting that. And all over the world, there are Jews who are beginning to embrace Yeshua. Replacement theology, which is part of that amillennial position, means that, as John and Jay stated, replacing all the passages of Scripture that speak about the promises to the Jews, and saying, oh, that's spiritualized, that's to the church now, because the church is replacing. No, you read those chapters in Romans, read Romans 11, you see that you can't come to that conclusion. You can't come to that conclusion. The simplest way of interpreting the Scripture is to see that God's going to do exactly what He said. He's about redeeming and restoring His chosen people, and then we who have been adopted into the church, into the body of Christ, He's bringing us all together. So, as I made this statement, this third statement about values here, what He's doing eternally, He is doing through His church. We see that as a part of God's eternal purpose as He brings things together. And then we see that He is indeed going to set up His kingdom. First time He came, He set up His kingdom in our hearts. When He comes the second time, where is He going to set up His kingdom? On earth. You see it? It's simple. This isn't rocket science. All right. Y'all understand this? Have I chased a rabbit too far here that I've gone past your understanding? But I want you to see, it is real what is happening in the world today. And the reason why people are against the Jews is because they're against God. That's the root of it. All right. Number four. Right. That's exactly what they want to do, Peter. All right. The fourth value we looked at is the church is open. I believe that's it. God's got his arms open to the world. The fifth one was the message of the crucified, risen, coming Lord Jesus. Is the preeminent message, for whatever else comes, we preach Jesus. Give you a little key here. If you're going to understand any cult, there's a simple way. Now, I'm not encouraging you not to study them, not to read about what their belief statements are. But you got to start at one place. Anybody know what that is? Yes, sir. You find out what they say about Jesus. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins physically, was buried, and 3 days later arose from the dead, and then ascended back to heaven and sat down, work accomplished. The tenets of the you're talking about the gospel. They get that wrong, any part of that wrong, you can see it. Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults. The classic, it's been updated, Dr. Martin, Kingdom of the Cults. You can get it on, it's actually, some of you may have gotten it in a Bible study in one of those Bible search memory programs where they're putting books in there. They're actually, it may be online somewhere. I've got it in one or two of mine, but it's The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. It is the classic. And then Josh McDowell's got one, and then there's some other modern-day apologists that have them out there, and you can see those. Okay, the sixth one, we said that the church is not not religion; it's relationship, and we chased that a long time. Church is not convenient. We looked at convenience. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the church as a love affair. All that God leads with His love. And today, we're going to look at this one. Form follows function. Now, is that a large group value or a small group value? All
All right. That's right. All right. Somebody turn to Romans 8:28. And someone else turn to Acts 2:12. And when you get that that Romans passage, somebody stand up and read it out loud. 8:28. Okay, stand up, Ms. Jerry, so they can hear you.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Okay. Someone got another translation? What translation was that, Ms. Jerry?
NIV.
How about the New Living? Anybody got New Living? Okay, if you don't, I've got it here. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose for them. So, key word in that passage is the word purpose. And the word purpose is going to govern this right here, function. Give me an example, just in daily life, where people have forgotten about function and they're continuing on with a form that they don't understand. All right? That would be from another group using that rosary and understanding that, all right? Doesn't necessarily have to be something from a religious background. Something else. Bob? Cutting the legs off the Christmas turkey.
Yeah, because grandmother did it that way.
And why did grandmother do it that way?
She had a small oven.
There you go. I don't understand why we do this, but choo choo. What's another one? Wearing a tie. It's like a noose. All right? Okay. Why did men start wearing ties initially? Does anybody know? That's right. Keep the ketchup off your tunic. Right. Now it's turned on its head. You hear what Mikey said? Turn around and tell him, Mikey. Put it in your pocket, put your tie in your pocket, over your head, or straight back over. What's another one? I'll give you one. One of my New Testament professors in seminary, Dr. Vaughn, bless his heart, going to be with Jesus, one of the greatest Greek scholar I've ever known. He was our interim pastor at church I was on staff at in Fort Worth, Texas. And we had a baptism one Sunday, and Dr. Vaughn was doing the baptism. And he came in there and just started with the baptism. He said, I don't put my hand up in the air. He said, like a lot of preachers put their hand up in the air, and I baptize you, put their hand up in the air. He said, I never understood why they did that. He said, I don't do things I don't understand why you do them. I never do that either. I don't put my hand up in there because I never knew why preachers did it. Put your hand up in there. Well, you want God to call on you, I guess. I don't know. You got a question, yeah? You can make up a lot of things. Okay, but you see the point here? How many times is form taking over?
And people continue in a form that they don't understand the function about. Now, I want to take you through some of the churches in the New Testament. Were they all alike? What are some of the, you think about the church at Jerusalem, you think about the church at Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth. Go through the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, which were real churches. That they're there. What are some differences that you think of between those churches? Stace? At Galatia, they got into that. They got into a big row at Galatia. What happened? In fact, Paul got involved in that with Simon Peter. What happened at Galatia? Anybody remember, Steve? Yeah. They called them Judaizers. And they were saying essentially, before you can become a Christian, you have to become a Jew. Not true. Now there's another ditch on the other side that we alluded to earlier and something that happened later. And what was that? We just spoke about it. What I gave it a fancy name. Replacement theology. Where they wanted to eliminate the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament altogether. But see, neither of those is right, is it? You're falling in a ditch. In fact, at Galatia, Paul he calls Peter on the carpet about it. You remember? Remember what he said to Peter? Somebody sum it up. Anybody remember? Ricky? Excuse me, Reverend Smith. In fact, there was a council that came up. Is this striking a familiar note with anybody with your New Testament history? No, that was much later. Council of Jerusalem. And what was one of the main things that came out of the Council of Jerusalem? Acts 15. Right. Essentially, no, we're not going to make you become, we're not going to add this burden upon you. But by saying that, you can't go in that ditch and say, oh, but we're going to totally remove all the Jewishness and all these things. You don't even need to understand any of this. Which is still interesting today. And I know I'm probably going to offend somebody now, but... But just the whole idea of just carrying a New Testament around with you. Think of that. I mean, yeah, there are portions of the Scripture. I remember I chintzed out when I was... one semester in seminary, I just bought, we were studying Hebrew, I just bought the books we were going to be translating because the big old Stuttgart Tense, the big Hebrew text was expensive and heavy to carry around. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the very idea that you would just take the New Testament. You can't do that.
And in fact, in some ways, saying there's a New Testament and an Old Testament, I understand that. I understand it. But we've got to see it as a whole. We've got to see it as 66, not 39 and 27. We got to see it as the whole thing. And we're seeing that right now. We're seeing that right now. Now let me ask this question. Back to the churches in the that are described in the Scripture. In the differences. Form. Was there a difference in the way Paul dealt with Corinth? As opposed to the way he dealt with Philippi. Now, I chose the stunning, superlative, brightest ones on either pole there. What am I talking about? When it comes to leadership and how he dealt with them. Yeah. Praise and correction. What is most of the letter, the first letter to Corinthians that we have in the Scripture, though that wasn't their first letter, there's one that's alluded to that went before that one that didn't make it into the Scripture. But the first letter at Corinth, what is most of it dealing with? Correction. And just briefly, what were some of the things that he was correcting in that letter? Leadership, women, gossip, relationship, marriage, communion. I mean, you talk about a litany of... Instead of saying it would have been easier to have said what they got right instead of what they got wrong. I mean, it is just a litany of stuff. The food being offered to idols, they're dabbling in the world, all those things. But how did he feel about Philippi when he dealt with them? Much, right. He was lauding that in their lives, because when he was in jail, who sent him the care packages? The Philippian church. Can you see that? And so this whole idea of form and function. It's what I want you to see today. God does not deal in cookie cutter forms. Give me an example that early missionaries that came from this country and came generally from the West that went to Africa as missionaries and something that they installed there. Buildings was one thing. Something that deals, here's an obvious one, something that deals with time. We're going to have an 11 o'clock service. Why do you have an 11 o'clock service? Now, granted, I've tried to fight that in the past. It's not a battle worth. It's not one that's worth fighting. Why did we have an 11 o'clock service Why is 11 o'clock worship service in our culture? We came from a rural agricultural society. Had to do all of that stuff. Then hitch up the horses. And listen, I went back and I preached at the church that my grandmother grew up in, and where my granddaddy met her and started courting her there. You know, I'm back there for homecoming. This years ago, and she's sitting there. She and my mother and we're sitting there, and Grandma elbows me and says, most of the people you're going to be preaching to today are your cousins. She said, probably 80% of the people in this building right now are your relatives. Ooh, boy, that changes things. So, but we had to go on dirt roads to get back to where the building is. And I started thinking about all those stories that my granddaddy had told me from the time I was a little guy about how they did things. And I could see it. I could see that. When they worshiped in the first century, particularly in some of the non-Jewish areas where the church went out, what time do you think they met? I think they met wherever they could. I think some of them that were in such oppressive places did that. Is that happening in the world right now? Do you think that, just a question here. Are there any Christians in North Korea? Think there are? All right. When do you think they have their meeting? Huh? So, would you say in that case, form follows function? You see? No, I can't say that. I was going to quote my great-grandmother on something, but it would offend you because you'd think I was cursing. Anyway, no, I can't. I've distracted myself now. Sometimes we can get things backwards. And probably with that word, you can know what she used to say. We can replace the function of things with a form that is lifeless. Now, there's a statement about lifeless forms in the Scripture. Can you think of one? Something about power? What was it say? They have what? A form of godliness. And they deny the power. That's a case where form has replaced function. Because what you then do is X out the power of the Holy Spirit. Had they ever, when Pentecost came, when the Spirit of God came upon those 120 that had been praying that had been percolating up there in that upper room. They'd been stewing. Imagine the juices, you know. That if you think of the Holy Spirit in this pneumatic way, that's His name. He is the pneuma. He is the Spirit. That's the word from which we get that. It's think of that. He's been stewing that, stewing them, getting them ready for something. Oh, we've experienced this before, right? Wrong. They had never experienced anything like that before. The power of God coming upon them. Never. And God did it. So was this idea that I've, this value that I've foisted upon you today, is it a small group value or a large group value? We've twisted them up so close together that today, you can't determine where one leaves off and the other begins, can you? Because in our discussion of the last 20 minutes, we've gone from one to the other, back to the other. It's like trying to distinguish between your right eye and your left eye. Thank God if you got two, right, Forrest? Forrest just had his other Cadillac removed. He had his Lincoln removed from one and a Cadillac from the other. So now he's ready to drive. Praise the Lord. Okay. Does this make sense to you today? That's why we've got to be open. Not to what the cutting edge thing coming from whoever's doing it in another city. And by the way, if they're doing it, God probably hasn't got much to do with it. Right? All right. I'm going to stop here. I got a couple more things, but we'll pick up with that. And next week, we'll finish this one, first few minutes, and then we're going to look at this value. The church is not perfect. And we're going to have some examples standing up here of how the church is not. Yes, I will, Stace. That's a great thing. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your care for us. Thank you for your word that is clear and plain. Thank you, Lord, that you are revealing yourself in the earth today. And we join with our sister now in asking for your revelation today in every part of this day. Lord, if it's the gathering beforehand and a witness that comes in that way, or if it's the standing of the pastor before that group to share the gospel, the good news, that He is risen, that we can have life forever with Him. I ask you to do that. Lord, I pray that you will break down any walls that the evil one would erect or has erected already that would keep people from hearing. I pray that, Lord, you'll open up their ears to hear the good news, their eyes to see the hand of God. Lord, if it's in eating the meal, if it's at the graveside, all of it, we give it to you now. And thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We love you, Jesus. Amen.